clearly one of the most dramatic accounts in the Bible. The story of Jonah dwells upon the theme of God's supernatural power. For that reason alone, it has been the target of those who despise scriptural truth and who seek every occasion possible to cast doubt upon it. Modern theological liberalism has no patience with the story of Jonah and has looked for every way in which to suggest it could never have happened. For years, the idea that someone could have been swallowed by a great fish and have survived was dismissed by skeptics as patently preposterous. There alone, they argued, was the evidence that the Bible was full of myths and legends. But then there began to appear documented cases of people who had endured such an ordeal and who had lived to tell about it. Then the attack of liberalism shifted. Surely, they argued, there had never been such a person as Jonah. There was no independent confirmation that he had ever lived. And so on that point, the story of Jonah had to be dismissed as pure fantasy. When archaeology produced those independent references to Jonah's existence, that argument was also quietly dropped. Then the ground of denial shifted to the idea that the Assyrian capital could never have experienced such a widespread repentance as described here, or that even if it had, such a spiritual awakening must have been of relative insignificance in the history of the Assyrian Empire. But the reason, beyond all, that the book of Jonah has come under such unrelenting attack is that the Lord Jesus Christ made it such a focal point of his ministry. He made the experience of Jonah a picture, a sign of the Lord's own death, burial, and resurrection. As surely as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Lord will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The idea that Jonah would have been transformed both in soul and body by his experience, as was no doubt the case, was the sign of the transforming power of the resurrection. The mortal body of the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb, but there came forth from the tomb the Lord's glorious and immortal body. The hatred of the devil for the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is a major reason for the continuing attacks on the book of Jonah, and believe me, they are continuing. Yet it is clear that in this account, we have one of the most vivid expositions in the Old Testament of the power of God's salvation. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, as a result of his nationalistic pride, declined to accept the Lord's call to preach to the people of Nineveh. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel, the northern kingdom. in which Jonah lived. And he did not want to go and preach to the people of Nineveh for that very reason. He wanted them to come under the judgment of God and feared if he went to preach there that God would grant them repentance. And so instead of going to Nineveh as God directed, Jonah booked passage on a ship that was headed for the western edge of the Mediterranean Sea in what is now Spain. As far as he could possibly get in the world of that time from Nineveh. But God's purpose was for Jonah to be at Nineveh. And all the powers of creation were bent to the accomplishment of that purpose. The story is well known to those who have studied the Bible. Most children who grow up in the church hear the story very early on. But it is a story even somewhat familiar to those who have never looked at the Bible. In fact, you will hear some people who seem to have no sympathy for the Bible at all allude on occasion to a story of this nature. The Lord sent a ferocious storm out into the sea, and the ship on which Jonah was a passenger was caught in that storm and was brought to the brink of disaster. By a device of providence, the mariners on the ship came to understand that the cause of the storm was that God was angry with Jonah. And so at Jonah's own suggestion, the mariners took him up after laboring to avoid it and threw him overboard. And the scriptures say that as soon as he was thrown off the ship, immediately the storm ceased. And that the mariners on the ship were so impressed by that fact that they worshiped the Lord right there on the ship. And as soon as Jonah hit the water, a great fish that we are told God had prepared was in the vicinity, and the great fish swallowed him. And as far as Jonah could tell at that moment, his life was over. His circumstance was to become, however, not only a warning to those who flee from the will of God, but also a cause for encouragement and comfort to those who think that they have missed their last chance to believe on Christ. Not very many people have ever confronted such bleak prospects as Jonah faced in the belly of the great fish or whale, as the Lord Jesus called it in Matthew 12 and verse 40. Any honest estimate of Jonah's situation would have to reach the conclusion that he was doomed, that only a short time was left before his death. There are people seem to be in that situation all the time, spiritually. They have plunged into some additional advance in their wickedness, and they seem to be beyond the point of caring about anything to do with God's salvation. You look at them and you conclude that they are like the people of whom we spoke recently who have passed the point of hope. But the account of this chapter is quite clear. Everything about Jonah's situation was discouraging, even catastrophic. But it is evident that God was not finished dealing with him. was a way for Jonah to escape the awful place into which God's hand had consigned him. And so Jonah was brought to the end of himself. And when that happened, he began to look to the only possible remedy. And there he found the message of comfort in the belly of the whale on a fresh meditation of the gospel. This chapter draws out plainly for us the most encouraging and comforting theme: hope for the hopeless. What a word of comfort for family members who see their relatives sliding toward the destruction from which there can be no escape. Not even the bleakest prospect is beyond the reach of God's saving power. If any chapter would encourage you to keep seeking the Lord's face for those who are lost, this chapter would do that. If there was a way out for Jonah from the belly of the great fish, then there is hope for sinners, of whom many would be inclined to despair. What a word of warning this chapter is for those who have often heard the word of God and who have cast it aside. You have not yet trusted in Christ. You think that time is on your side when it is actually on the side of the devil. Do you imagine that God is not able to reach you where you are and effectively to bring you into the belly of the whale? He reached Jonah when Jonah thought he had escaped the word of God and the presence of God entirely. If you look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, you find that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Will you have to be reduced to Jonah's situation before you have one anxious thought about your soul? I was thinking of all the faces who have sat before me over the years at our denomination's youth camp, going all the way back now to 1998. And I wonder at those who have heard again and again the clear exposition of the gospel, but who have, for whatever reason, held back. And some of those have already felt the wrath of the devil as they pursue the ways of the world. And others are existing in some kind of spiritual limbo of their own fashioning. They will not face the realities of their situation, that the days of their lives are slipping away. They are like Jonah, as we read of him in verse 5, that he had gone down into the sides of the ship, and in the midst of the storm, he was fast asleep. What a picture that is of so many people today. The storm of God's wrath is raging all about them, and they care nothing at all. They are asleep. They still think they have control. They think they're going to figure it out. Well, let us hear the word of God today. God knows where you are. And he has given you a picture of the doom that surrounds you. And he has reminded you in this chapter that the salvation you need is only to be found in one place, in one person, and that is in the Lord. There are three aspects of this chapter to which I call your attention today. First, the sinner's desperate straits. At the very beginning of the chapter, we find the solemn fact about Jonah's situation. He was praying out of the fish's belly. From his comfortable station below the decks of the ship, he had been taken in a few moments of time to the most terrifying circumstance you could ever imagine. There he had been asleep. Then they dragged him up on the ship. What about this, Jonah? And he said, well, there's only one way to stop the storm, and that's to throw me overboard. And within moments, he had been swallowed alive. Can you imagine the shock of that sudden transformation? Can you imagine something of the terror that must have engulfed him when he saw the mighty jaws of that fish open? And the water of the sea carrying him in a great rush into that cavernous mouth and down into the place from which no one could expect to emerge alive. We read these stories and we don't think about the details. Then in the inky blackness, down in the great belly of the fish, Jonah could not see a thing. Ever been in a cave when they turn the lights out? The tour guides love to do that. It's their idea of a little amusement at the expense of the hapless customers who wouldn't be able to find their way out if their lives depended on it. They turn the lights out and you can't see anything. You can put your hand up and you can't see it in front of your face. That was Jonah's situation. And nobody could see him either. That prison of the fish's belly became a symbol of the awful prison house of bondage in which sinners find themselves. Notice the vivid descriptions in the chapter of the movements of the great fish in the sea after Jonah had been swallowed. You find them notably in verse 6. Well, we find a little bit of it in verse 3. The floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And in verse 4, he said, I am cast out of thy sight. But in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And you can see the picture of the great fish diving down into the depths. And with every move that the great fish made, Jonah felt himself being tossed back and forth in the water and all the other contents of the fish's belly. And though he was in the belly of the whale, and therefore shut in from the sea, as it were, he was still in great danger of drowning. In verse 5, the waters were surrounding him, he said. The depth closed me round about. And in the midst of that blackness, he could feel as well the seaweed that the whale had swallowed wrapping about his head. And you can be sure that the digestive enzymes in the great fish's belly were beginning to work on Jonah's body. They were slowly bleaching his skin. beginning the process of breaking down his body for digestion. It was just a matter of time for Jonah. Not weeks, but days, maybe just hours, before he would lose consciousness and disappear from the world forever. Here is a picture of the urgency of the sinner's situation. If you're not a Christian, here is where you are today. You are about to disappear from view forever. Elsewhere, we find the desperation of the situation described as a horrible pit and as miry clay. If you turn back to Psalm 40, Psalm 40. You look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Where was the psalmist brought from? He was brought from a miry pit. And that was a picture of the pits that were all over the land that is now called Palestine, the land of Israel. All over were these pits that had formerly been used for storing water. They were cisterns. They were cylinders that had been bored into the earth. But because some of them had become cracked, the sides had become cracked, they would no longer hold the water, so they had been abandoned. And sometimes they were used as dungeons. Jeremiah was kept in such a place in Jerusalem. And in the bottom of the pit was not something solid, it was just mud. But not even mud the way we think of it. It was a very loose kind of mud, more of a quicksand. And when prisoners were put into that, they began to sink down in the mire. And if there was no intervention, they would eventually sink out of sight and be gone from view forever. That is the situation of the sinner. He is sinking. He is sinking. And soon you find yourself in the situation described by Jeremiah. You turn to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3 and verse 54. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. That's the prospect that awaits the sinner. And what is being emphasized here is the urgency of the situation. That is, there's not much time. Jonah didn't have much time. There's not much time for you to respond to the call of the gospel. One by one, the days of your life are passing away, and only God knows how many are left. This past Friday evening, we were out with the Bakers, and we were coming home, getting off the freeway at Cactus. And we passed by the reminder of the terrible accident that happened 2 weeks before, when the daughter of my wife's boss and another young woman the same age were killed in an automobile crash at that intersection. There off to the side was the cross and all the flowers and the other things that people seem to have become fascinated with putting at these locations. What a reminder that there, just 2 weeks before, two young women, one driving, the other a passenger in the front seat, who thought, no doubt, that their lives stretched before them for decades to come, within an instant, were brought to the end of those lives. Only God knows how many days are left. So not literally, but spiritually, if you're not saved, you're in the belly of the great fish. And soon you're going to be disappearing from view forever. The bars, as Jonah said, have closed upon you. He couldn't have got out of that if he had tried. Before long, you'll be gone. That's the sinner's desperate straits. Oh, that sinners could be made to see how desperate the situation is. Where do you turn in those streets? To whom do you look? Well, thankfully, Jonah had somewhere to turn. And that is the second thing that we find, salvation's distinct dwelling. In the midst of his desperate circumstances, there in the belly of the great fish, Jonah turned to the Lord. A cry arose out of the fish's belly. Such a profound statement, is it not? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It was the cry of one who in the midst of desperate straits had suddenly realized that his only hope was outside himself. That's what sinners have to realize. Their only hope is outside themselves. As long as sinners believe that they can manage it, as long as they believe that they can, by their own activity, deliver themselves, they will be locked in the fish's belly. In the words of verse 5, we read that Jonah looked toward the Lord's temple. Or in the words of verse 4, rather. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. We find another reference to that temple in verse 7. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now, why did Jonah use that language? Well, it is significant. Because it reminds us that there is only one way of approach to God. And that is by the way He Himself has marked out. We are not free to pick and choose when it comes to the way to God. Now, if you listen to people today, you think that that is the case. And sadly, even so-called evangelicals are spreading this delusion, that you can pick however it is you want to approach God. But salvation, we learn here, has its dwelling place in the Lord's holy temple. What's the temple? It's the place of the altar. It's the place of the sacrifice. It's the place of the blood shedding. Only there, only in the temple, is the glory of God fully manifested. Only there do you find acceptance vividly pictured on the basis of the atoning blood. We find the temple very, very much in view in Isaiah's famous vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where God's glory was manifested. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a scene it was! As the very voices that came from the seraphim made the posts of the temple to shake. Here is where the glory of Christ is manifested. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, you find that this very scene is described as the appearance of the glory of Christ. There is only one place to which you can turn in the time of great distress, and that is to the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. What a statement that is, that when you're in distress and you come to the Lord will hear. Jonah said in verse 7 that his soul had fainted within him. All the strength had gone out of him. It was only then, he said, that he remembered the Lord. Isn't it time that you did the same? Isn't it time that you remembered the Lord? Isn't it time for you to pray? There are people who say they're not comfortable with the idea of praying. Well, it could be they haven't yet been cast into the belly of a whale. Funny how desperate straits become our instructors in prayer and our motivators in prayer. Would that it were not the case. The sad thing is that for many sinners, they still have some hope in their own resources, in doing things their way. What they need to do is to come to the realization of the famous words we find in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. That one statement has been the text for thousands of gospel sermons. It proclaims the truth that there is not the least bit of saving power in your own ability. Salvation is of the Lord. Only God can save you. In every respect, if we had the time, we could go down the line. But let me just offer you a few thoughts. He originated it. It is of the Lord in that He originated it. Salvation did not begin in the mind of a sinner. Did not begin in the mind of somebody who had defied God's law and transgressed against Him. It did not begin there. Salvation was originated in the mind of God. He provided it. No sinner could ever develop the glorious scheme of salvation that God developed and that God provided. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were scampering about, fashioning aprons of fig leaves for themselves, God came and provided the coats of skins of animals, the shedding of blood. God sent His Son to secure the salvation He originated and provided. And He guaranteed that the work of His Son would be effective. That those His Son came to save, they would be saved. Will you turn to that temple of the Lord today and find there the Lord's salvation? The devil doesn't want you to listen to this message. That is why we've been dealing with the distractions outside. These people don't know it, but they are being used right now as the tools of the devil. The devil is trying to keep you from hearing the message that salvation is of the Lord. It's time to turn to the Lord's temple today. Because the third thing that we find here in this chapter is the Savior's divine deliverance. The chapter has statements about the Lord's hearing the voice of the cry from the depths. Verse 2, "Thou heardest my voice." Yes, He was shut off from the world. No one could see Him. He couldn't see anything, but God could hear Him. And that was Jonah's testimony. "You heard my voice when I was in the belly of the great fish." In verse 7, He said, "My prayer came in unto Thee into Thine holy temple." God heard Jonah. And we read in verse 6, God brought him up. What a testimony that is in verse 6. "The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast Thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." And in verse 10, that deliverance became a reality. For we read, "The Lord spake unto the fish." Interesting, is it not? He did not at that point speak to Jonah. He spoke to the fish. And the fish would obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord caused the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land. And even in that, there was a reminder to Jonah. In order for you to be delivered, you must be humbled even further. You have to be vomited out. The grip of sin is powerful. That, I believe, is the message in Jonah's experience. He's in the belly of the whale there. The grip of sin is powerful. You can't get out. But the message of verse 10 is that the power of the Lord is greater than the grip of sin. Here's Jonah in the fish's belly, as I have suggested, a picture of souls doomed to despair. Souls that appear to be without hope. But when the voice of God comes from heaven, that prison opens, and the prisoner is cast out of it into the atmosphere of freedom. Now, I've always thought about Jonah after this experience. We learn later in the book that he did not learn the lessons perfectly, but do you not think that when Jonah arrived in Nineveh, after this experience, he bore the marks of it upon him? After 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I do not think that physically Jonah was the same as he had been before. He would have had skin bleached. He would have looked very much unlike anybody else. And I do think that those marks upon him were even more the cause of the emphasis upon his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah was vomited out, and the marks of God's deliverance were upon him forever after. And I say, here is hope for those who seem hopeless. You see them all about you every day. And you probably thought many times, what chance does that person have? What hope does that person have? And maybe you think it about yourself. But here is a word for you today. The God who spoke to the fish and caused the fish to cast out Jonah on the dry land, He will open your prison. So cry unto Him. That was the message. Jonah could only do one thing. He could cry unto God. There are people today who know that they are in trouble and they say, well, I don't know what to do. I have one word for them. Cry unto God. I don't know that I have faith. God doesn't ask you to decide if you have faith. God asks you, commands you, cry unto the Lord. People say, well, I don't know if I can live that life. God doesn't ask you to decide that. He simply calls upon you to cry unto the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, grant me repentance. Lord, grant me faith. Jonah cried from the fish's belly, and here was his testimony. God heard me, and He delivered me. That is salvation that is worth having. And I think you can see even more now why it is the devil hates the book of Jonah. Because there are people who are in Jonah's circumstance, and the devil doesn't want them to cry to the Lord. So he does everything in his power to distract them. Here's the word today. Salvation is of the Lord. So call upon Him and know the reality of His deliverance.